Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Now, the text we'll look at this morning comes from Proverbs 30, which many believe Jesus is referring to in the Lord's Prayer. He's just kind of summarizing this prayer in Proverbs and condensing it down into one line. So we'll pull this apart a little bit together. So give attention now to the reading of God's Word, Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9. Hear the Lord's Word. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is the word of the Lord. You join me in prayer, please. Father, we come to a very familiar part of the prayer that you had your son teach us. And so we pray this morning that you would give us fresh eyes and ears to see and hear things that perhaps we had taken for granted or forgotten or have never heard before. Our desire at the end of this day is that we would lay our heads on our pillows and say, we have tasted, we have seen, and the Lord is good, and He has tended to our every need. Would you do that, Father? Use this time now to that end, we ask in the blessed name of Jesus. And God's people said together, amen. You may be seated. One of the greatest actors that Hollywood ever produced, in my opinion, is Jimmy Stewart. Jimmy was famous for his polite and gentle and common sense honesty portrayed in movies like Rear Window, It's a Wonderful Life, Vertigo, and so forth. But there's another movie that he was in called Shenandoah, perhaps a little less familiar to some of us, but in that movie he plays the role of a father who is raising kids all on his own. His wife had recently passed away, and now it's given to him to take on all the duties of the household and to raise these little ones. And in one scene, they come to the dinner table, and he starts to eat, but one of the kids said, Father, you need to say grace. Now, that's something that his deceased wife had always done, and he had not done that before, but he knows it has to be done, and so he gives it his best shot. Now, his character is not a believer. Jimmy Stewart was, but his character is not. And it comes through in these words of grace. Listen to what he said. He said, Lord, I'm not going to try to do his accent. Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it. We sowed it. And we harvested it. We ground the flour. We baked the bread. And none of it would have been here if it were not for us. We work to the bone for every morsel on this table, but we thank you just the same. Amen. For all of his efforts to give thanks to God for his kindness, he just couldn't even fake it because he didn't see it. He didn't see the grace of the Lord, the one who sustained him. And perhaps one of the kids could have said, but Dad, it is the Lord who made the crops for us to eat. It is the Lord who gave us this family to help harvest and sow. And it is the Lord who gave us good health. It's the Lord who protected the crops from pestilence. It's the Lord that sent the rain. It's the Lord that diverted natural disaster. Father, surely you don't think this is all because of us. Those who have been given the eyes to see how gracious our God is recognize that no matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we plan, no matter how diligently we steward our resources, life remains fragile. I hope one of the lasting lessons that we all carry from the pandemic and two hurricanes in a decade is that no matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you save, it can all change overnight, can't it? We live under the hand of a gracious God who, yes, works through the means of our vocations and calls us to work diligently and to steward our wealth wisely. But even as we acknowledge those things, at the end of the day, we ultimately say, all that I have, each and everything that I need for life and faith in this world comes from the hand of a good Father. Amen? It's with that in mind that we come to this petition, give us this day our daily bread. Now, on the surface, when Jesus refers to bread, we could think of this as referring to the literal stuff that we eat, but bread is often used in Holy Scripture as a symbol for all of life's necessities. When the Lord threatens Israel with exile, he says, I'll take your bread away from you. That means everything. That means your shelter, your clothing, your joy, your ability to come to worship, all the things that we would put together and say, these are the things necessary for me to continue on in this world. The Bible would say that is your bread. As we come to this petition now, as we transition from the first three petitions that focus on God's glory, His name, His kingdom, and our submission to His will, now we turn to, Lord, I need these things. These are the things that I stand in need of if I am going to carry out the service that you've called me to give in this, your kingdom of your Son. Two things I want to set before us this morning as we come to these familiar words. One is the confidence. The confidence that we have that when we ask, He will actually give it to us. And then He delights to give us what we stand in need of. Maybe not everything you want, but everything you need. That we can come confidently. But the second, and just as importantly, the second thing is that we have to come as children every day, trusting that what He has given to us is enough for this day. So let's look at that first thing. We can come into God's presence with confidence. I had nasal surgery this week, so sorry, I've got some, I won't describe it. I'll spare you from that. You can hear what's going on, though. So, okay, Lord help me. So as we come into this petition then with this statement, give us this day our daily bread. Peter, can you get me a bottle of water? Thank you. It might come off as sounding like we're coming into the throne room of Almighty God and saying, give, and it might sound presumptuous, except that we remember how this whole prayer began. We don't come into His presence as a faceless, nameless servant. We don't come as an empty-handed beggar. We come as sons. We come as children to a Father. And it's to that Father that we say, Father, give, help, take care of us. And I understand that for some people, the addressing of God as Father is difficult. And it's difficult because of the experience some of us have had with our earthly fathers. I've ministered to a number of people who have had abusive and unkind, and cold, absent fathers, and it makes their guts squirm to call God Father because they're projecting onto Him what their earthly fathers did. Maybe that's you this morning. Some of you were raised by harsh men, men that you could never... This is why we hired you. Thank you. Just one. He knows it's true. Some of you, because of the way you were raised by your fathers, it's a challenge. In fact, I was reading, and this is not my normal diet of reading, I was reading a feminist theologian on why she rejects calling God Father, and whether she knows it or not, she shows her card. She described her childhood of an abusive dad. And so for her, she couldn't stomach the idea of calling God Father because she was projecting onto Him the evil of her earthly father. But what we all have to do, whether you were raised by a good dad or one that was not so good, is to remember that God does not look upon earthly fathers and say, yeah, I'm like that. But rather, every earthly father is intended in some way or another to reflect Him. You know, there was a time when God was not a creator. Right? We don't, like the Greeks, we don't believe that the material world is eternal, but there was a time when before let there be was spoken that there was no material cosmos. So that means there was a time when God was not yet a creator. There was a time when God was not yet a lawgiver or a judge. But there was never a time that God was not a father to the eternal Son of God. You know, one of the riddles that theologians used to toss back and forth to each other all the way from Augustine in the late 300s to John Calvin in the mid 1500s was this riddle. What was God doing before the creation of the world? And Calvin quotes Augustine and says that before the creation of the world, God was creating hell for the curious. Now, it's a bit of a cheeky response, right? Like, Calvin had no stomach for that kind of speculative theology. He's like, everything you need to know is right here in this book. How about we focus on this instead of what's not revealed? But, and so we would agree with Calvin that speculative theology is infinitely worthless to give our time to. However, it's not as though nothing is told. Genesis 1 doesn't tell us a whole lot about what God was doing before the first day of creation. But if we listen to Jesus in John 17 when He prays, Jesus tells us everything we need to know about Him, and that is this. Jesus says, Father, before You created all things, You loved Me. You see what that means? When you think about the first person of the Trinity, it's easy to think, oh, He is the one who, through the Son, is the Creator. He's the one that gave the law, He's the one that is going to judge the world through His Son, and so on and so forth. But really, what defines the first person of the Trinity is fatherhood. There has never been a time where He was not a father. There's never been a time where He was not loving the eternal Son of God with all of His strength, soul, and mind, to speak anthropomorphically of Him. You see what that means is that when we think about coming to this Father saying, give, give, we don't want to project upon Him some sort of idea that He's just a pumped up version of our earthly dads. But rather, our understanding of who he is as Father is to come to us through what he has revealed. Let's listen a second to how he describes his fatherhood. If you're in union with Jesus Christ this morning, Paul tells us that the Spirit of God is in your heart and enables you to cry out to him, Abba, Father, that my dear Father, what does your dear Father, Christian, say about himself? You listen to his words through the mouth of the Old Testament prophet Micah. Listen to this. Micah says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? He does not retain his anger because he delights in steadfast love. You hear what delights your Father? I delight in showing you steadfast love, love set in concrete, however you want, covenantal love, a love that I will never break. That's something that thrills your Father. Is the way in which he loves you, Christian. And listen to Jeremiah 32. This is a passage that speaks about the new covenant that he will make with his people, which Jesus tells us at this table is inaugurated through his labors. Listen to what the Father says about you and what he will do toward you. He says, I will make with them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will rejoice in doing them good. You see what your Father is saying to you? As you and I come to him and say, give us this day our daily bread. He says, not only will I do good to you, but I will rejoice in it. I love doing good to you. It thrills me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I'm committed to your good, and I love doing good to you. That's your Father. That's the one that fills us with confidence when we're not sure what's around the corner, what's over the horizon. He says, I will do you good, and it will thrill my heart to do it. Delight in doing you good. He loves being asked for daily bread because he loves giving it. Isn't that something? My kids ask me for things all the time. I'm like, golly, grow up and do something on your own, you know? And with us, I mean, that is appropriate to some degree, but with our Father, for daily sustenance, he says, you never grow out of that. You need me every day. And it's no bother. I'm not just willing to give you what you need. It thrills me. I rejoice in doing good to you. Anyone believe that? You know, I watched the State of the Union this week. I mean, people would stand up when they agreed. You don't need to do that. But you can always tell what side of the aisle people are on as well. All the Christians stand up and they applaud, yes. He loves being asked for bread because he loves giving it. And think about that. If there's any hesitancy of coming into his presence saying, Lord, everything I need today, I'm asking from you. It's no bother. It doesn't indicate that you've not grown up. It indicates that you are delighting in what he delights to do. Ask of me. Or your daily bread. And let me show you how I love to take care of your needs. But by calling him Father, not only are we confident that he will give us everything we need, give us this day our daily bread, we must never grow up into a place where we are no longer saying, I need you every moment, every day. Please help me. Please give to me this day everything that is necessary and let me end this day saying thank you. I mean, think about that. I mean, when some of you showered this morning, The Lord was delighted that you had clean water. Most of us ate this morning. The Lord rejoiced that you ate. Most of us have come with all of our cognitive facilities, or what's left of them. The Lord delights that you have what you have. You have your health. My mom's not here. Others can't be here, but you are. The Lord delights that you have that today. The Lord delights that we have lights in this room this morning. I will rejoice in doing them good. But the familiarity of this, give us this day our daily bread, can maybe withhold from us an important lesson in dependence and trust in the Lord. Because Jesus says, if we slow down here, give us today our daily bread. He doesn't say, give us today everything we need for the rest of our lives so that we can all move on and think about something else. If I'm honest with you, that would be what I would prefer. Because dare I say it out loud, I'd like to be given a lifetime supply of everything I need so that it's one less area where I have to trust. But like you, I am saying, thy will be done. And the posture of my heart, the posture of your heart, is to be one that says this, give me what is needed for today, and that is enough. We might think it would be easier on the Lord if we would say, Lord, just give us a lifetime supply of bread and we'll leave you alone. We'll ask for other things. But to do so is to undermine and to forget the delight he takes in giving us what we need on a daily basis. He doesn't want to sort of give you a blank check and say, all right, you got everything you need, and I'll check in on you later. That robs him of the joy he takes in every single day, saying, here is an answer to the very thing that you're asking for. Maybe we could think of it this way. When we go out of town, we leave behind a couple of cats. And before we leave, we do a number of things. We clean the litter box, of course. We fill up their water dish. Put some meow mix in a couple of bowls. Pat them on the head and say, good luck, we'll see you in a few days. Now, we might think that that's what the Lord would prefer. You know, here's what you need, and I'll check back in a few days. But again, that undermines the delight he takes in saying, let me give to you today what is needful, because I take delight in it. Now, if you were to ask me, do I take delight in feeding my cats, I'd say, not at all. I mean, I like them and all that. I want them to live, but if someone were to say to me, hey, Dad, I'm going to feed the cats from now on, I'd be like, that's fine with me. You're not stealing anything from me. But not so with the Lord. He'd say, no. You know, I don't know if Jesus had a chore chart when he was a little boy, but if feeding the cats was on the list, Jesus would say, me! I rejoice in doing that. I like to feed them. This is the one who comes to you and says, I rejoice in doing you good. I don't want to sort of give you what you need and then check in later. Every day, come to me and say, for this day, this is what I need, and I am content if you just get me through this day. And the Lord says, I rejoice to do that. But just as important, just as important as having that kind of disposition of, Lord, I need you today. I need you tomorrow, but for today, it is enough for you to sustain me through this day. Just as important a failure to live like that, a failure to pray in this way, is dangerous to your soul. Let me say that again. A failure to live with a daily disposition of, I need you today, is dangerous to your soul. Let me show you why. This chapter in Proverbs 30, which we read earlier, this stands as the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. I mean, the book is appropriately called, right? I mean, it's a book full of one-liners, proverbial sayings. But if you want to get an idea of what does the Lord think about our work, what's he think about our wealth, what's he think about stewardship of our resources, the book of Proverbs is the place to go. And many of the things it says is that diligent work pleases the Lord. Wide stewardship of resources pleases the Lord. It is a good thing to have excess resource in order to help others. It's a good thing to pass on wealth to your children. So the book of Proverbs speaks a lot about our daily bread. And there's one prayer, it's at the end of the book of Proverbs. It's sort of like, what do we do with all of these proverbial sayings? What do we do with all of this language of what it means to have wealth in the place of our work? This is it. This is the prayer. And like I said earlier, most believe Jesus is simply distilling this single prayer in the book of Proverbs into one line. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's look at it together. Proverbs 30. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So the first request is, and one that we're all comfortable with, right? I mean, keep me as a man or a woman of integrity. Keep lies far from my lips. Who doesn't want that? Right? We're all comfortable with that one. That's his first request. The second one we're less comfortable with. First, spare me from poverty. So far, so good, right? We like that one. Here's the one we don't like. Spare me from riches. Spare me from poverty, lest I steal and profane your name. But spare me also from a level of riches that would move me to say, look at what I have done with all of my gifts, with all of my ingenuity, with all of my skills. Look at me. Who's the Lord? Now, let me be clear on two things. First, nowhere does Scripture say that being prosperous or wealthy is evil. Nowhere. In fact, you cannot read through the book of Proverbs and come to that conclusion. Men like Abraham and David and Solomon and Job and even Joseph of Arimathea, the man who gave a tomb to our Lord, these are all described as men that were prosperous. They had a lot of wealth, and so there is nothing evil about wealth in and of itself. However, and this is the second thing, the Proverbs also tell us that those who seek wealth for wealth's sake pursue something that is beyond dangerous to their soul. It's one thing to work hard and become prosperous. It's another thing to work hard in order to become prosperous. Do you see? Prosperity or wealth, and if you're asking, well, who are the wealthy among us? You're all thinking of Naples, right? There's a going saying, and that in the first century, if If you want to know if you'd be considered wealthy, ask yourself, do you have enough extra resource to buy a book that you don't need? If so, you'd be considered wealthy in the first century. Most of us have food for a week at home in our refrigerators. We are the wealthy of the Old and New Testaments, you see. But those who seek wealth for wealth's sake invite temptation. Listen to Paul. He might be speaking here of men and women that he knew, and he simply records what happens to them. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap that plunges men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, that's what this prayer in the book of Proverbs is saying. It's saying, Lord, protect me from whatever level of income that would become to me a snare, that would in any way dull my sense of dependence upon you. Forbid me from ever coming to a point where all the things that I have in my world, I look on them and say, that's because of me. When the Apostle Paul rhetorically asks, what have you been given that you did not receive? See, Jesus here is not saying that it is a virtue to be living day to day, or it's a virtue to live paycheck to paycheck, or that it's wise to not tend to our incomes or to invest. He's not saying you can't have a savings account. Again, you can't read the book of Proverbs and come to that conclusion. Rather, what he is here teaching each and every one of us, regardless of what our bank account looks like, is a poverty of spirit. One that says, Lord, I need you today, and without you, regardless of what my bank says, I am lost. I need you to take care of me. Please supply these things. Let me find contentment in what you have given me today. Guard me from that spirit that says, if I just had a little more, I just had a little more. Give me contentment with what you have given me today, even as I labor to work hard, to invest well, to steward my resources, but never to forget that everything I have comes from your hand, dear Father. Protect me from ever losing. You know, I became a Christian 25 years ago. I was never taught to pray in that way. Guard me from riches. I don't know about you. It also doesn't help that my first diet of preaching was Joel Osteen. So he certainly would never preach that. Guard me from riches. But it's embedded right in the way that the Lord teaches us to pray. Guard me from anything that would make me proud, that would make me less dependent. And if ever I get there, give me a spirit of generosity to give it away. Is there a more countercultural prayer than that one? I don't want to pray it. Because I think I'm smarter than the guy in the book of Proverbs. Yeah, but if I had wealth, I wouldn't be an idiot. I'd always remember. You think that too. This is, one of those places where I said, thy will be done. Give me what I need for today. Let me be content in that and never let my prosperity or wealth, however small or great, ever dull an awareness of how much I need you today. I recently read about something that happened shortly after the Korean War, the 1950s. After the war in South Korea, there were thousands and thousands of children that had been made orphans through the war. And relief agencies from all over the world came to South Korea in order to build orphanages and provide for the needs of the kids. They gave them food, they gave them shelter, they gave them toys, they gave them conversation, all those kinds of things, all the things that kids need. They did their best to fill in the gap. But what they found is that, by and large, the kids were not able to sleep at night. They were restless, they were worried, and so they started to ask them, why are you not sleeping well? And more often than not, the kids would say, we're afraid that there'll be nothing to eat tomorrow. And so they said, well, let's try something else. And so they started giving the kids more and more food, such that they all had food to throw away. And they all went to bed with full bellies, and yet it didn't work. They still went to bed, not knowing, will I be able to eat tomorrow? And then an army psychologist came along, and he says, let's try this. Each of the children was handed a piece of bread to hold when they were in bed. And they said, you know, you can eat this if you want, or you can just hold on to it, but we want you to have this bread. As you close your eyes and come into the next day. And what they found is this, that tangible piece of bread was all that it took to ensure these kids that tomorrow you'd be okay. My friends, we've been given something far more valuable than a piece of bread. Amen? You've been given the Son of God. You've been given the bread of heaven. In the words of Paul, if he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also graciously give you everything you need? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, he will give us everything we stand in need of. And he will do so with delight. This is the one that invites us to come, ask for your daily bread, and trust me, for today is sufficient enough for today. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess that we are a people who, through your blessing, live in a land of plenty, but with that we find our sense of dependence upon you dulled, and we find ourselves expecting the things that are given to us by grace. Help us, Lord, among all people to be grateful for the bread that you give us each and every day. Help us to always be on guard against our lives, that we never pursue wealth for wealth's sake, but rather, Lord, help us to pursue you. Help us to ever lean into your fatherly arms, knowing that you love us deeply. And as you fed our fathers in the wilderness with the manna from heaven, so you have given us even your own Son to feed us body and soul. Thank you for your kindness to us. Help us, Lord, to love you in response. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.